Ezekiel, Isaiah, 36. Well, different authors, but the same. Well, the same author behind them.
Isaiah, what is it?
36. Right. Well, let's just ask the Lord, shall we? It's a bit of history, but living history, I trust, for us. Lord, we bless you that you are the God who works in people's lives down the centuries, right into our very present day, and Lord, on through to the end of time in this world. We bless you, Lord, that you are on the throne. Not man, not some dictator of, who thinks he's God, but Lord, you, the Lord God Almighty, reign and rule. We bless you, Lord, as we come to your word tonight, that we see here demonstrated, Lord, who's in charge, and it's you. We bless you, Lord, we can learn from your word. We pray we will as we share together tonight. Minister in our hearts, and as we share together, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going slightly off track as far as Mr. Hengstenberg is concerned. I'm just going to turn the light on, if I may. Because, in a sense, the section we're looking at doesn't have a lot of references to the Messiah. Right? But it's a very important section. It's a historical section, just to say that. It's got its parallel in... Two Kings or One Kings? I can't remember.
Two Kings.
18, right, yeah. The parallel verse in place is virtually word for word. There are other differences in odd times. In Isaiah, we get the prayer of Hezekiah as well. But other than that, it's just a parallel passage about what happened around Jerusalem in around about 700 BC. That's about the dates we're talking around about. Around about, sort of yearish, anyway. One of the things that's important about this little section is that one of the things that was remarkable about a prophet, as Moses says in Deuteronomy, how do you know the prophet's genuine? How can you tell if the real thing that God has spoken through him? If what he says comes to pass. Now, one of the things that we've got a challenge with in Isaiah is that what he says is about what comes to pass in another 800 years. So he might get away with it. Yes, but no prophet ever did that. There were always things that authenticated him in their time, as well as in the days that are to come. In a way, what we see now is proof that what Isaiah prophesies later on is going to happen. Because he got it right first time. Yeah. Okay, so it's a demonstration that he's a genuine speaker from God. So that what he says later on, which is really important, because the first half of Isaiah that we've looked at has got a lot to do. And we've seen the promises of the Messiah, unto us a child is born, and he'll be called Emmanuel, all those things. But a lot of it has to be done with judgment, hasn't it? You know, he's on about threatening the nations that come against God. He tells us that Assyria is coming, and then he says Babylon's coming. That's a lot later. And so all these things are about terrible things that are happening and that are going to happen to the people of God. So that's the first half of the book, is sort of laying the foundation that, you know, God's got to sort something out. He can't just let them get away with their sin. But the second half of Isaiah has got a lot more to do with God's comfort. And the first, we're going to look at chapter 36, but the first verse of Isaiah 40, where the second half begins, is the second part of Isaiah's ministry, and it's got a different feel about it. It talks about comfort, comfort my people, tell them, you know, Messiah is going to sort things out, he's going to bless them, and God's speaking to comfort his people in the midst of all the terrible judgments that he's talking about. So it's got a different feel about it. I hope you'll enjoy the second half of Isaiah, probably a little bit more than the first bit, but the first bit's got some good parts about Messiah in it. Having said that now, then we're coming down to the time when Isaiah and Hezekiah is the king in Jerusalem at this point in time, and the rising power in the world in those days, and it was symbolic of the world powers to come, is Assyria. If you want to see anything of the works of Assyria, go to the British Museum. They collected quite a bit of it in the British Museum. You can't go to Mosul now, which was Nineveh. The ISIS lot, they smashed that up. You know, there's still remnants of the great empire that was Assyria. And it was a terrible, brutal empire at that particular time. Okay, so let's start with chapter 36.
In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign. How old is he when it's his 14th year? Do you know? Well, if you looked at that 1 Kings 18, it tells you. Just go to 1 Kings 18 first.
2 Kings.
2 Kings, my apologies, get that right. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. And it tells you something about it, right? And it's important to get these verses, right? In the third year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Right? So that's when he started to reign, when Hoshea was on his throne 3 years, another 6 years, and the northern kingdom's gone. In Hoshea's ninth reign, this is 2 Kings 18, verse 1. Right? Then it says, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. So he's a good king, is Hezekiah, right? And he comes to reign when he's 25, and how long is it for he reigning for? 29 years, which means he died at the tender age of 54. 25 and 29 is 54. It was last time I reckoned up anyway. Yeah? Right. So, halfway through his reign, 29 years he reigns. Halfway, 14 years, halfway through his reign, kabam! He didn't. No, some of his forebears lasted a lot longer. But no. So we'll come to that. There's a little bit about that later on. But so in the 14th year of his reign, this is back into Isaiah, so it's in the middle of his reign, he's at his peak, we could say, right? Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Right, so what's he just done is that this Assyrian king has come down and wiped out the virtual kingdom. All that's left is the capital city, Jerusalem. Yeah? Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Right, so he sends his, he doesn't go himself, he sends his commander, I think his name's Sargon, he sends him along, and it says, you can actually read it on some of the inscriptions. You know these stone inscriptions that they have? Sennacherib writes up his, you know, his story, his history, and he says, I caged up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage in Jerusalem, right? So he's boasting about all that he's accomplished. He doesn't mention the bit that Isaiah mentions later on. Bit embarrassing, you know. So never mind about that. Yeah. So, he says, he sent the commander from Lachish, which has just been destroyed, and he sends him to Hezekiah of Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. So, where is he? He's come to the aqueduct of the upper pool, right? What's the significance of that? It's the water supply, right? He's got his throat, his neck, he's got his hands around the throat of Jerusalem, right? That's what he's threatening. Cut off the water supply, yes? Fortunately, Hezekiah had done some plans beforehand and built a secret tunnel for the water supply to keep going. But Sennacherib didn't know that, of course. But he's threatening to cut off the water supply. Starve them out and drive them out, of course. That's the aim. He actually did that in the north. In Samaria, after several years of siege, they collapsed and they were captured. Yeah? He's going to try the same on Jerusalem. Right? So he goes to threaten that, and King Hezekiah sends out three of his top brass. Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. Right? So they're the top officials. They keep the records and all of that stuff. So he sends them out as a deputation. They're going to have a talk. Yes, talk, talk, talk. That's what's going to happen. Then the field commander said to them, now just listen to the arrogance of this guy. Tell Hezekiah. That's not no request, please. Just tell the guy. I'm around here giving the orders. Tell Hezekiah this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and to destroy it. Right, so that's his message. Very nice, eh? Threatening. I mean, this guy is serious power, you know. He's not talking empty words. Yeah, he's got a lot of military behind him. And so let's have a look at what he's got to say by way of this. He says, he's the big guy, the important guy, and he says, there's no point in trusting in Egypt. And he's right. Because Egypt is going to go the way of the rest of them, because Assyria smashes Egypt as well. Yeah? So, don't trust Egypt. Yes? That's good advice. Yeah? He thinks they're trusting in Egypt. Right? But just to make sure, you know, and then he says, don't trust in Egypt, but if you say we're depending on the Lord, so how did he find out about them? They've got spies, you know, they've got secret intelligence, I guess. They know what's going on. So don't say you're trusting in the Lord your God, he says, because you know what Hezekiah's gone and done? He's gone and upset him. He's upset the Lord God. How has he done it? By clearing out all those high places where he was worshipped. Right, so Hezekiah had done he'd had a reformation. He cleaned out the high places where all the idolatry was going on and said, you've got to worship God in Jerusalem. That's what he said, that's the place, right? So Hezekiah has cleaned it all up. Sennacherib observed this and he thinks, good thing you see, the devil always, this is the devil speaking, by the way. It may be Sennacherib, but it's the devil speaking to them and lies that comes out. He always does it, man. So basically, he's assuming that God, the God of Israel, is just like all the other gods. You worship him wherever you like, have your own altars and do all your stuff, worship God like that, and if you don't worship him that way, he gets upset. Right? So that's a pagan view of God. Right? So that, in a sense, ought to be encouraging. When the devil starts telling you things that you know are wrong, you think, this is a load of baloney, right? So I'm not accepting it. But next bit. So he said, okay, he told me to get rid of all these altars, so he's upset God. Now then, he then comes on with the pressure. Come now, make a bargain with me. What's he saying there? I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can give me 2,000 men.
He's
not promising any horses at all. Yeah. He's basically saying, I'm bigger than you.
Yeah.
Right? That's really what he's saying, yeah? I've got more power than you've got in your little finger. Right? Oh, no, I've got more power in my little finger than you've got in all of you. Basically, that's the idea, right? So, he's just coming the heavies, right? It's called bullying. Have you heard of bullying before? Nothing new, you know. So, I've got more power than you have. I'm bigger than you. Right? And that's what Goliath said. Remember that story? I'm bigger than you. Come here, David. I'll tear you to pieces and tear you to catch your body to the birds, you know. It didn't work either. Right, so I'm bigger than you. And then lastly, he says, furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Right, what's that?
I've already been told by him, so therefore I've got cancelled with him.
And it happened before.
Had God told him to come?
No,
it's propaganda.
Yeah.
Right? Propaganda means tell lies, and if you tell big ones, they might believe it.
Yeah.
Right? It's all propaganda, you see. So he's using bully tactics. This is standard world's methods, you see. And he's coming at poor old Hezekiah, frightened the poor bloke to death, I suppose. These three guys are listening to all this, and they've got to report back, you know. So.
So, before they do that, so that's what's going on.
Is he speaking though? Because they have been used, haven't they?
Oh yes.
And Israel, and he just sort of used it in a funny way, you told, right?
I don't think the Assyrians know that God's using them. In the prophets, God does say he's going to use Assyria as a rod to deal with the sins of Israel. Right? That's behind the scenes, in a way. But the Assyrians couldn't care less about the God of Israel. Right? I think he's just using, you know, they've got a God and I'll say that their God's told me to beat them up. Right? I think it's propaganda, you know, it's just good old lies. Yeah? So, let's have a look at the next bit. Then Eliakim, Shebna and Joah, these are the three guys, yeah, said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. Let's use diplomatic language. Assyrian, you spoke Aramaic. It's a related language to Hebrew, but it's not the same as Hebrew, yeah? And so they say, let's talk in the diplomatic language, you know, Aramaic. We can talk Aramaic. Don't speak in Hebrew so that they can understand what you're saying. Right? Why did they say that? Because they didn't want the people to hear what this guy's saying, because he might frighten them. Yes? But what does Sargon say? I think that was the commander at the time, yeah? But the commander replied, was it only to your master that you and my master sent me to say these things and not to the men sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? Right? So he's saying, I'm talking to you guys on the wall, not just these three blobs here. Right? He's frightening them, trying to scare them, yes? Right? And what does he mean by they'll have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? There's going to be a siege. Right? Starve them out is what he's about, yes. Not a very pleasant experience, I'd imagine. So, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew. Nice loud voice too. Right? This is propaganda again. Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace. Now you see, first of all, threats. This is how the world works. It comes the heavies and then the knights. The good guy and the bad guy. Work, right? So he's just come the heavies, you know. Don't believe him. Don't take him what he's saying, all these threats. Now then, he starts with a gentle, soft Hebrew voice. And he says, now then, just listen to this. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of corn and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Yeah. And you said, the band played Believe It If You Like. Huh? This is load of the soft sell, right?
It's too sweet to be wholesome.
Exactly, yes. Because you know, if they go out, they're going to be turned into slaves. That's all going to be for them. Right? So, you know, people, when they're threatened and they feel vulnerable, they'll believe some rubbish, won't they? Some, I think it was, I forget his name now anyway, but some great writer once said this about the believer and the non-believer. He says, if people don't believe God, they'll believe anything. Some of the rubbish that people accept, you know, is quite amazing. You think, where can they go with heads that have got screwed off somehow, you know? Well, he's trying to flog them lies, right? And he's hoping that some of them are going to believe it because they're frightened. But what happens? He says this. Do not let him... Oh, it's saying the Lord will give him... Oh, right, verse 18, sorry. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Right? Now then, just before I read the next bit, you know, this is all very sort of almost, you'd be willing to buy it to some degree. You know, you might think, okay, maybe they're not as bad as we thought and that, yet. They're willing to buy it. But the next bit is, thank God, the devil always overplays it. Right? And this is the next bit that overplays it. After you hear this, you think, baloney again, right? Now. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered this land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath or Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who are all the gods of these countries who have been able to save this land, his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Right? He's going to find out. Right? But, you see? Homoseptic.
Yeah.
Yes. He says, all these gods haven't been able to help them, your God won't either. And the simple reason is that their gods haven't helped them, because their gods aren't gods.
Yeah.
Right? He's going to find out, he's just tampered with the wrong ones, here. Right, so, but the people, verse 21, remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Right, there's a very practical lesson, someone said this, and I think you could draw the conclusion from this. If the devil wants to talk to you, don't talk back. Yeah? Don't argue with him, right? Just refuse, right, to talk to him. Jesus just shot scriptures at him. He didn't get into conversation with him, did he, at all? Right? So, he said, keep still. Don't say a thing. Right? And the people followed the king. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? They might have been scared. They might have been very worried about what the possibles are, but we're going to trust the king in this one. Right? So, good. So, all very quiet. Probably all looking very green as well, poor souls. Right? Yeah. So, then, verse 22, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. So they go back, and what do they, I don't think they did this outside of the city. When they went through the gates, what did they do? That's my guess. They wouldn't show it to the field commander. But when they got into the city, what do they do? Tear their clothes. Why do they tear their clothes? They're feeling hot? It's a sign of grieving, yes, mourning, yeah. It's bad. Very bad. Right. So, they go to the king. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. Wow. Let's put it this way, you know, faith doesn't pretend. He faces the reality as it really is. These men are trusting God, but they know the situation is dire. Right? So they're in mourning, they're pleading. Right? So he puts on sackcloth, and where does he go? Goes to church, you'd say, right? He goes to the temple. The right place to go. When in trouble, go to God. Right? Hezekiah is a good king, remember. Right? And this is his tough moment.
Yeah.
So, goes to the temple. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. So there's Amos. I don't know how, sorry, Isaiah. I don't know how old he was by now. Getting towards the end of his ministry, to some degree, I suspect. But there's Isaiah, and he sends these priests, others, the leaders, to inquire of Isaiah. Why does he send to Isaiah? Because Isaiah's the prophet.
The prophet, yeah.
Right. And Isaiah's been stood by him all these years. So, he goes and sends a message to Isaiah. And he says this. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. As when children come to the point of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. That's a prayer request. And it basically saying is, we don't have any strength left. There's nothing we can do. Yeah. There's nothing we can do except ask you, will you pray? And he says to the Lord, your God. Well, it was his God as well, wasn't it? But I suspect he got more faith in Isaiah's prayers than his own.
Yeah.
Have you been like that? It's sad to say, but people come to me sometimes and say, will you pray about this, Dennis? Because God listens to you more than me.
Yeah.
It's not true. It's not true. But, you know, dear old Isaiah, he's a good lad and he's good at praying. So get the praying people on the job. So he says, please, will you pray for us?
Dennis, sorry. You know, I can think about yourself in dire situation.
Mm.
I just see this moment that Hezekiah must, with that amount of strength, have a great deal of confidence to do that.
Yes.
You know,
yeah.
When you're really on your uppers.
Yeah, he's doing the right things. He could have been totally panicked out of his mind, couldn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So he's doing, thank God, he's doing the right things. Right? So he told the people, don't answer back. He sent messengers to Isaiah to ask him to pray. Right? So, when King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. So he got the message already, hadn't he? Right? The Lord had been, the Lord arrived before the messengers. Right? And he says, listen to this, I like this. This is what the Lord says. Oh, just before I get to that. Hi, Hezekiah, in asking for the prayer of Isaiah, makes some wonderful statements. He calls God the living God. Not these dead things that others have been worshipping now. Yeah? And he says, God can hear. And he's being ridiculed by these underlings, right? So, Lord, we're asking you to get the record straight and show them who's God around here. Yes. So Isaiah says, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Isn't that important? You know, to use the analogy Paul talks about, what does the devil do? He sends those fiery darts. Right? The idea of those words, they're often words or thoughts, right? That can set your mind aflame. Right? If they stick, you're going to burn down, right? What do you do to stop the darts is the shield of faith.
Amen.
You've got to be protected. So he says, don't believe what he says. That's putting the shield up. Right? Don't accept what he says because it ain't going to happen. Let's see what he says. Right? Don't be afraid of what you've heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen. I like that. God said, pin back your ears. This is the right stuff here. I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. So that's going to be the end of him. Right? So that's the message Isaiah has been given to pass on. Right, now then, just find out what happens. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting near Libna. Right? So the commander immediately leaves. Although he was there threatening, he's gone. So it looks like it's alright, doesn't it? At least what he's saying is Isaiah was right. First bit, he's gone for a moment. Yeah. Right. So when he heard that, he goes. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhakah, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. So the Egyptians are coming. Who sent the Egyptians at that time? Yes.
Pharaoh.
Well, Pharaoh, Tiraki, that's one of them, yes. Yes, no, behind the scenes, you see. Here are the Assyrians threatening Jerusalem, and Isaiah says, they're going to go, right? And then the Egyptians turn up, say we're going to have a fight with the Assyrians, so the Assyrians have to go. Who sent the Assyrians? It's the cavalry, isn't it? The cavalry comes over the hill. God sent them. They didn't know that. Who's in charge, brothers and sisters? Just remember that, yeah? When all these powers, these are world powers we're talking about, this is your Russia and America and China, they all think they're running the show. God's moving them around, just like little toys on the game board, isn't he? Right, so, off the Egyptians come to give him a bit of grief to start with. Right, so, when he heard this, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when you say, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden, who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepphaim, or of Hena, or Ivar? Saying the old same stuff again, isn't he?
It's
really, yes. But he's really confident because he's wiped out all these people. He's never come across the real one, you see. So he thinks it's all going to be so easy. Right? So, but he basically, this is a threatening letter. basically saying, I've got to go for the moment while I sort out the Egyptians, right? I'm going to duff them up, and when I finish duffing up the Egyptians, don't think I'll be going away. Schwarzenegger, I'll be back. Right? Right. Okay, that's the point. Right. So, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He got the letter saying, I'll be back. Right? And he takes it, where? To the Lord, to the temple, and he lays it before God. You know, this is a wonderful illustration of what prayer is all about. Yeah? Because, did you know that God can read letters? Yes. And he knew what was in the letter before Hezekiah took it. Right? And yet, God wants him to, and I'm sure he did, wants him to go and ask and pray. That's the mystery of prayer. God knows it all, and yet you have to go and ask and pray. I think he wants you involved in his kingdom. That's what it's about. God could run all the show from the control tower without bothering about you, and yet he wants you involved in it. That's a tremendous privilege, isn't it? So Hezekiah, your king, take the letter to the Lord and show him it. Right, so he spreads it out before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. This is a wonderful prayer. Oh Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. Right? If you're going to say the Lord's Prayer, this is it. What does Jesus tell us to say when we pray? Our Father who art in heaven. He's basically saying, is get your eyes on God first, and then you can bring all your little things to him. Because when you've got your eyes on God, all the other stuff is minor. Right? So Hezekiah comes, oh Lord, there's no other God like you. You made the heavens and the earth. So he's got his perspective right. He's a good king. Right. You have made the heavens and the earth. Verse 17. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Right. So he believes that our God can hear and see.
Yeah.
You know, Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal about Baal. He said, perhaps he's dozed off, he's gone to sleep. Shout louder, maybe he can't hear, he's gone a bit deaf, you know. There ain't no Baal to answer, but our God can hear and see. Right. So, verse 18, it is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands, and they've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they're not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Isn't that wonderful? This is the God who's revealed himself as the one and only, you know? And so, this man can talk about God and to God with the confidence that he's not talking to wood and stone. You know? We're privileged. We know the living God. Right, so, good old Hezekiah says, Lord, they're only rubbish that they've dumped in the fire. So, now, O Lord, our God. Hey, notice what he just changed. When he sent to Isaiah, what did he say? The Lord your God.
Yes.
Right, now he's our God.
Yes.
Oh, that's an improvement, I'd say, yes. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us, and actually he's interceding for his people. That's a wonderful thing. Deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone are God. I love that, you know. That line is the echo of David when he faced Goliath. Yeah, because when he faced Goliath, he says, you come against me with spear and all these things. Goliath said, you come at me with sticks and stones. Yeah? He says, no, I come against you in the name of the living God whom you blaspheme. And today I'll give your body to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then he says this always makes a hair on their think of it, that all the peoples on the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Yes, that's what he's saying. Lord, let them see your God. This is what we call a power confrontation. Right, and we know what the result's got to be. Praise the Lord. So, let him know, Lord, let them know that you alone are God. And do you think God can resist a prayer like that?
No,
I don't think so. Right. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sends a message to Hezekiah. Goes, you know, Isaiah didn't need emails. You know, or mobiles, for that matter. God spoke to Isaiah and told him, he's in the temple, send him a message. He needs to hear this one. This is a, what's the word? Sort of a message. What do they call the message? Text. Send him a text. Yeah, that's what it is, yes. Right. Send him a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is what the Lord has spoken against him. Now, what's good about that verse there? Because you prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He's going to answer, but it's a confirmation.
He's acknowledging his prayer.
He's acknowledging his prayer. It's a confirmation that Isaiah knows he's been praying about the king of Assyria. Right? It's God's way of getting back to Hezekiah to say, message received. I love this story. Right? And that's lovely. How God comes out with these little things, just say, it's okay, I'm on the case. Yeah, just trust me. Yeah. So, message received and understood. Right. This is the word of the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have been insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. Before we go on any further, yeah? That's a phrase that the name that Isaiah uses a lot. It's one of his special sort of designations for God. The Holy One of Israel. Yeah. Wonderful. Right, he's saying is that Jerusalem, that's what the virgin daughter of Zion is. Jerusalem, God's city, says to you. Yeah. Right. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I will ascend the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars and the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights and the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. So he's saying, you said, I'm king around here. I've beaten all of them. Right? God says, yeah. Have you not heard? Of course they haven't. Right. Hezekiah is going to find out. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it, and now I have brought it to pass. That you have turned 45 cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They're like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting up on the roof, scorched before it grows up. Right? So God says, just to let you know, by the way, it was me that was organizing all this. I gave you the power, I gave you the ability to do all this devastation, because it's my plan. It wasn't you at all. Right? You big shots, just get that point, yeah? It was him, God behind it all. Right. So, have you not heard? Of course they haven't. But it's good to hear, eh? But God says, right? Now then, I look about this verse 28, it's beautiful. But I know where you stay. And you know how those bullies, they come along. We know where you live. Right? The bigger bullies just arrived. I know where you live. I've got your number, boy. Right? I know when you come and go and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I'll make you return by the way you came. Right. Now, what was one of the practices of the Assyrians when they captured people? Was to hook them by the nose and cart them off as slaves, yeah? He says, right, I'll find out you've dished it out. You're going to get the back, the payments, yes? So I'll take you back to where you came from. Right. And this will be my sign for you, O Hezekiah. Right, here's the promise. This year, this is a sign. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year sow and reap. Plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant,
and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
They said they
starved,
didn't they?
Right, yes, they starved. Yeah. As God says, got 3 years of the blessing that's coming up. What's the first year? What's going to happen first year? They'll eat what grows of itself. Why will they eat what grows of itself? Because they haven't been out into the fields to plant it. The Assyrians have locked them in the city, right? So the first year is that they're going to harvest what's grown by itself because they haven't been able to plant it, right? Okay? Next year, what are they going to do? Right? Well, same sort of thing. Same sort of thing, yeah? So it's self-seeded, it's going to plant and grow itself again, yeah? But on the third year, right? Back to business, as normal, right? Plant, sow, harvest, all of that thing. So the second year they've got to sow, right? And the third year they're going to start reaping what they've sown and carry on the cycle after that, right? So the Lord's given them a 3 year prophecy that it's going to be okay, you're not going to be starved out, you're going to be back to business as usual in 3 years' time. No trouble at all. And he says that the Lord is going to establish a remnant in Jerusalem. Now this, I'd like to suggest, Mr. Hengstenberg doesn't pick this up, but basically that's a messianic promise in a form. Because if Messiah is going to be born, he's going to be born in a Jewish family. Okay? And the only way there's going to be a Jewish family is for a Jewish family to survive. Okay? So God said, the remnant's going to survive, they'll see through, I'm going to keep the people going, because I got plans. That's good, yeah? So, 3 years, back to normal, everything's good. Right, then, extra little bit, prophecy. This is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and the sake of David my servant. Right, so, says, he's not going to enter it. He's not even going to shoot an arrow in it. Wait, that's quite a really sort of difficult prophecy. I mean, all those soldiers out there, all those arrow guys, you know, they've all turned up with their bows and arrows. You'd have thought they were getting a bit itchy to have a target practice. You know, just wing one over the wall. Yeah, just a little, just practice, that's all. One over the wall. God says, they can't even do that. Right? Okay, so, that's the prophecy. It's going back where he came from. And God says, I'm going to do it for two reasons. For my sake, and for the sake of David my servant. Right? What's the reason there? What did he mean when he says, for my sake? Well, yeah, but that's the David bit coming on later. Why does God say, for my sake? Huh? Remember what the Assyrians have been saying.
Yes.
Your God is just like their gods. You know, your God's no good, no better than any other God. God said, for my name, I'll show them who's God around here. Right? So for my sake, yes. So I've got my name to vindicate here. So these guys are going to find out who they've been arguing with. Right? That's so for my sake. And then for the sake of my servant David, God said, I've got a promise to keep. I said to David, he's going to have a descendant on the throne forever. Right? So this guy is not going to stop my plan. So for two wonderful reasons, God's credibility, right, and God's promise are the two reasons he's going to keep it.
Yes.
Higher, certainly, yes. So, I think that's two good reasons why Sennacherib's had it. Right, okay. How about this? Then, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all, there they were, all dead bodies. Which people got up in the morning? It wasn't the dead bodies, I'm sure of that. Who were the people who got up in the morning? The Israelites. They look out and they say, wait, what's happened here? Right? And there they were, all dead. Isn't that interesting, yeah? Right. So, then it says, by the way,
This little episode is not reported in the annals of King Sennacherib in his official report. I wonder why. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. He's just lost his army, of course.
Yeah.
Bit of a bad business, yeah. One day, doesn't say when, but later on, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons, Adramelech and Sharezeh, cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. So, he's had it, hasn't he?
Yeah.
But that little last line is really significant. One day, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god.
His god, yeah.
His god couldn't save him, could he? His god's no good god. That's what it is. Whereas Hezekiah was worshipping his god in his temple, and God sorted it out for him. Who's the right one round here? Yeah. Sennacherib's had it. He's gone, right? And then his son Esarhaddon succeeds him as king. Right? So, wonderful deliverance. Right? So, God spared Israel, spared Hezekiah. Wonderful, right? And that's great. So that's the wonderful story. Then there's one last little bit, which is a bit sad in some ways, but we've got to tell you it because it's important. Because the next section, verse 38, talks about Hezekiah and his illness. And it introduces us to the main theme Isaiah's been talking about. Assyria was the empire that destroyed the north. That the kingdom, the empire that's going to take the south is Babylon. And they're not on the scene yet. So they're in the future, but we see a little start of it in chapter 38. In those days, well, chapter 39, but we're going to get to Hezekiah first. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. Now, I don't know if you know, you might read other bits in the king's account. It says that Hezekiah had a boil. It may have been that the angel of death struck down the Assyrians with the plague.
Yeah.
And Hezekiah might have got it as well. That's a possibility, I don't know. But anyway, Hezekiah's not well, and he's got one of these fatal boils, or whatever it is, which is one of the bubonic plague type thing, yeah? Possibly. That's a guess. Right. Then, okay, in those days, Hezekiah became ill, and he was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you're going to die. You will not recover." That's great, isn't it? If your doctor comes along to you and says, "You better sort your business out because you've had it. You're going to die." Right? How old is Hezekiah at this point? He's about 39. He's about 39 years old at this point. That's not good news to hear when you're 39, is it? Right? So, Hezekiah said, does something that has entered into our language. Right? As you'll see, right? It says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Have you heard that phrase before?
Yeah.
Turn their face to the wall. This is where it comes from.
That's what
that's used to,
isn't it?
Yeah. Right.
The bedroom wall. Yeah.
But this is the bedroom wall. Yes. Right. Why did he do that? Turn his face to the wall. He didn't want to be disturbed. He didn't want to be seen, I guess, as well.
Depression, isn't it?
It's depression. It is.
Yeah.
It's right, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so he turns his face to the wall and prays. Well, that's good, isn't it? And he prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly, with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Well, you can understand that. He says, "I've been a good boy, Lord. Yeah, I've done all these good things." The danger for us is, you know, when you come to praying for the Lord to be merciful, you start bringing before him, "I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other." Well, it's not very good really, is it? Yeah. But, you know, it's typical. "I deserve better than this, don't I, Lord?" Yeah? Well, okay, so he's not very happy, as you can see. He wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says." There's something precious about that. The God of your father, he was faithful. You've been faithful too, yeah? Right? He says, when he calls him your father, it's not simply because he's a descendant of David. You know, when someone's described as the son of somebody, right, it doesn't just mean that they're physically a descendant of. It could mean that they're the grandson or something like that, yeah. But to say someone's the son of something doesn't just necessarily mean they're a physical descendant. It means they've got the character of, or the characteristics of.
In the same way.
Yeah. So, for example, when Hannah is, assumed to be drunk at the temple, right, and the high priest, Eli, says to her, "Leave your drink behind, go away," you know. She says, "Sir, don't treat me as a wicked woman," is what the NIV translates it as. She said, but she actually says, "Don't treat me as the son of Belial." Yeah? "Don't think I'm one of those pagan people." That's what she's reading. Yeah. So the son of David there, I think it's not simply that he's the descendant of David, but he's got the same faith as David. Yeah? And the Lord recognises that. And faith is what it's about, isn't it? It's not your works, it's your faith, right? Okay. So, Hezekiah says, "This is what the Lord says, the God of your father David says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears." Isn't that wonderful? This is grace, you know. We've just heard about God duffing up the Assyrians. That's strong God, right? Mm-hmm. And here we have God who looks at tears and cares, yeah? Right? "I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." Right? Okay? "I'll add 15 years to your life." So God says, "You've got another 15 years. Isn't that a good thing?
Not really, because I reckon the last year he was thinking, "What's going to happen?"
I would not like to know that I got 15 years. No. Right? Because you'd be counting them down all the time. not good. But, yes. Right. Because this is a prophet's talk, and it's not just, you know, an educated guess by looking at his pulse and things like that, you know. 15 years, that's terrible, I think. But anyway, he says he's going to have another 15 years. Well,
didn't he have another son?
He did, right? Yes. The son that's born in those 15 years was the worst king that Israel, the south of the kingdom of Judah, had. Manasseh. Right? Right? Now, he should have died. He should have gone home. He'd have saved his only battle with Manasseh. But the strength... I don't know. We're talking about grace, you know. God's amazing grace. Manasseh, the son that's born to Hezekiah... In these next 15 years, right, he was born, he was 12 years old when the king died, so he was 3 years later, wasn't he was born, yeah. Manasseh completely undid everything that Hezekiah had done, and he reintroduced Baal worship, and from Manasseh onwards, it's downhill. There's a few more good kings, but it's downhill after there until exile with the Babylonians, yeah.
But
the strange thing I want to say is this, Gene, is that Manasseh was the worst king they ever had. He was taken as captive, I think, to Babylon, right? And if you read, I think it's in Chronicles, yeah? While he was in Babylon, he got saved. Yeah? He repented, got saved, and he was allowed to go back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, and he tried to undo all the damage he'd done. It's too late. Yeah? He'd wrecked everything, and I suppose he died as a miserable man in a sense, having caused all the damage that he'd done. But he got saved. If I was God, I would have saved him. You know, this is grace. So those 15 years extra meant there was another one in glory. But, geez, strange. God moves in mysterious ways, is all I can say. But he's a God of grace, and I'm so glad. Yeah, I am so, so glad. Right. Yeah. Well, I meant to say this morning, I didn't, but it slipped out of my mind, but with John the Baptist was expecting Jesus to wind up the shop in his last few days, you know, while Jesus' ministry was there, wind it all up. But you know, if John the Baptist had been right and Jesus had sorted it all out then, we wouldn't be in on it, you know? God has his plans, so let him do it his way.
I know we have choices, but I find that one of the most difficult questions, you know, why sort of Hezekiah
you know,
is
has
to exist like that, you know.
I do not know.
The person that lives the life, not Herod, you know, and somebody else, and they have to have that role in life,
yeah.
In life.
mean, God's running all these things. He permits evil and allows things to come out of that. Some good come out of the evil.
Yeah.
It's a strange way. Only God can do that. Yeah. But anyway, let's carry on with Hezekiah, because it's interesting and rather amusing and sad thing, I think, in a way. Verse 7. This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it's gone down the stairway of Ahaz. And so the sunlight went back 10 steps it had gone down. So that was a good sign for him, wasn't it? Yeah. The sundial, that's effectively what it was, yeah? The sundial goes into reverse. God reversed time. How did he do that?
It just turned
the clock back. Yeah. God can do these things.
Yeah.
I have no idea how God could do that without the earth going crazy with its rotation and everything else. I don't know. He had to reverse the earth's rotation by 180 degrees, didn't he?
Time travel.
Yeah.
How many times in your life, I bet we discussed this, times in your life, where you feel there's more time?
Yeah, well, I wish there was. Yes, I know,
yeah. You know what I mean?
Yes. Yeah. Well, God can do strange things, and he does this for this man. He does, he moves heaven and earth. I mean, he's got to do something with the sun and the earth to do this thing, you know. He moves heaven and earth in order to tell this guy he's going to be okay.
Yeah.
God can do that for us. And he does. Yeah. Fantastic. Good old Hezekiah. He was pleased. I'm certain he was pleased when he saw that clock going back. Mm-hmm. He thought, I've got more time. God put the clock back. Great. But he got to have some dinner after that, I should imagine.
His 15 years started 10 steps earlier.
Right, yes. Okay, so this is added extra. This in the, it's not written in the 2 Kings passage, this, verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. Right. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life and he's cut me off from the loom. Day and night you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion he broke all my bones. Day and night you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or a thrush. I moaned like a mourning dog. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me. He himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Fathers, tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and he will sing, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. So it's a lovely poem about how terrible it was and how good God has been.
Yeah.
But just one interesting little bit, he says, it's the living that praise you, Lord, not the dead.
Yeah.
He's not got quite the understanding that we have about what it is when someone dies. We go to be with Jesus.
Yeah.
They were completely aware of that, I guess, you know, that there's sort of a black, bleak looking. So Paul can write later on in the letter to the Corinthians, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Because we know Jesus has come from the dead, he's going to bring us back from the dead. Hezekiah lived before then, so he wouldn't know it. So he was glad to be living. Are you glad to be living too, though, lads? You know, there's a celebration of life here, which is something very wonderful. So he's thanking God that the medicine worked. Yes, right. And we'll see what the medicine was in verse 21. Isaiah had said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. And Hezekiah had asked, what will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord? Well, it was a sign that the clock would go back. When did you recently apply a poultice of figs to anybody there? Well, there you are. Obviously, it works as the Lord blesses. Right.
We've got a boss.
Yes, what to do. I don't know, but I've got a sneaky suspicion there's probably some medical benefit in that that we haven't discovered.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? The Lord knows what's right, doesn't he? There's healing in sorts of natural products that people like to wear.
We've done that with cheese.
Yeah. Anyway, there you are. So that's Hezekiah's prayer. So he's back to functioning. Right now then, this chapter 39, which leads us into the next part of Isaiah, is a very sad part, I think, yes. At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Right, so news got out. God got praise, didn't he? Yes, yeah, the word got as far as Babylon. At this point in time, he's the king of Babylon. Have you heard of Merodach Baladan lately? No? He's not a big king, is he? Babylon's just a little thing at the moment, you see. It's going to grow big when Nebuchadnezzar gets there, but Babylon is small fry at the moment. So this small fry kingdom in the north is really glad when Assyria's got doffed up a bit. And they send congratulations to Hezekiah to hear that he's got over his illness. Right. So, Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses. The silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armoury and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. What's he doing? He's showing off.
Not.
Sure enough. Just look at this. Look at that. Yeah, nice. See, after all this. All wonderful stuff.
Because they sent him presents.
So he's showing them around. Showing off a bit, you see. Yeah. He's feeling good.
Yeah.
Right, so show off a bit. Yeah. Then Isaiah the prophet went to the king Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say and where did they come from? I wonder how he said that. Do you think it was a sort of serious voice he got? Yeah. What's going on here? Yeah. Right. From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. Oh, it's too far away to matter, is really what he's saying.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're just far away people. Isn't that interesting? That's what Chamberlain said. Neville Chamberlain.
Yeah.
What do we need to worry about what's going on in Czechoslovakia? That far away country's got nothing to do with us. Yeah, Mr. Hitler can have it. Right. And then Mr. Hitler, when he grabbed that, came to us.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go, you see. It's only a far away country, it doesn't matter. Right. Okay, the prophet asks, and what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. He says, you know those guys? They came to case the joint.
Yeah.
Sorry about it. They've got a nice long list of every little piece you've got.
Yeah.
Right? And when they come, they're going to collect. Right? One of these days, and not only that, in the time to come, part of your family's going to be carted off as well. Okay? Right, so that's what the prophecy was. And what should he have said?
Thank you very much. Goodbye.
He should have said sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've sinned. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. Yeah. And what does he say?
I'm all right to never paint in my life.
Yeah. The word of the Lord you've spoken is good. That was good, wasn't it? Isaiah. Hezekiah replied, for he thought there would be peace and security in my lifetime. Or be translated, I'm alright, Jack.
I've got God. I've only got 15 years. That won't happen in my time.
Yeah. Isn't that sad? You know, warning, brothers and sisters, for all of us this, I'll take you back to the time of Noah. Noah was a man of righteousness, impeccable. In all his generation, there wasn't a man like him. And throughout those 600 years of his life, time up to leading the flood and through the flood, that man was a man for God. Right? And when he came out of the boat and all the pressure's off, he gets stoned. Isaiah tells Hezekiah, trust the Lord. Oh, I mean, this was one of the big pressure points in the history of the world. The Assyrians are going to take Jerusalem. He says, trust God, see it through. And when all the pressure's off, it goes to his head. I'm all right,
yeah?
Oh, dear. Well, Lord help us. He says, now, to him who is able to keep you from falling.
Yeah.
You know, we need to be on our guard, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry to say, it's the way the world is and the way we are. Human beings, when God's just done a wonderful thing for you, praise him and thank him and keep praying. Rest my case. We will come to Isaiah chapter 40 and onward. Wonderful section about the servant of the Lord. And we know who he is, don't we? So let's just pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your work in sparing Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. Lord, that the world would know that you're not just like any old God. You are the and only God who made the heavens and the earth. We bless you, Lord, that your name is high and lifted up. We thank you for the humble faith of Isaiah and the king and the people who were trusting in him and in you, Lord. We bless you that you heard their prayers and answered the call of their hearts for mercy. And Lord, we see with poor old Hezekiah, when everything's going okay, Lord, he slips. Lord, have mercy on us. May pride not just sneak in and take over our lives. We bless you, Lord, that, Lord, there's a future. And Lord, the mystery, how things work out, Lord, we would never have worked it out at all. We just trust you, Lord. You know what you're doing. You know the plans that you have. And we bless you, Father, that they're good ones. So we just commit ourselves into your hands and pray you'll keep us from falling and help us to walk humbly before you all our days. In Jesus' name.
Amen.